So we're starting a new series. I think we have the slide right now. We've called it Groupon, and it's this. Really, the crux of it is this, that you and I, that we're better together. That really the church is a team sport. The kingdom of God is a team sport. And so before we start talking about that, like God and his kingdom, here's what I want us to see is this is, if you've ever read the Bible, the kingdom of God is something, it's a beautiful picture. Like if you get to the end in the book of Revelation, that there's this beautiful portrait of the city of God, the people of God, that God wipes away every tear from your eye, that there'll be no sickness and no disease, that the lion will lay with the lamb. And there's this beautiful picture. And you know what? That God is going to use his church to paint this beautiful portrait on the canvas of creation. He's going to use his church. I need to kind of redeem a few things. So some of us, you might not be aware of this, that church is not a building. I hope you see that, because you know we're in a ghetto school right now. I thank God for this ghetto school, but it's a ghetto school right now, all right? You should be thankful for this one. We used to meet at JKO High School, near Times Square. And so in the middle of my message, all the bells were on timers. And so halfway through my message, boop, and then we just had to wait for it. Okay, I'm going to continue my message, right? We had to deal with that. And then our church on the east side, we have a couple east siders came over, and they meet in a ghetto movie theater. So I think right about now, some of our they're watching Tom Cruise movies over there. All right. So church is a people. People are holy. Places aren't, and that's an important distinction. And so, building the kingdom of God or Christ Church, to me is a lot like IKEA. I need to help me here this morning. How many have been to IKEA? Like, if you've been to this place, great. I was there just yesterday. I've been there on multiple occasions. How many know it's a bit overwhelming when you get into this place? It's massive. And have you ever pushed the carts that they have there? Like, for whatever reason, they thought it would be cool to make the wheels spin so you can't make the cart go straight, and everyone's like hitting one another with their carts. And then you go in, and I remember I'm lost when I get, I'm like, where do I go? And so I asked this young clerk lady, and she had a few piercings on her, which is cool, so I'm not dogging the piercings, but she had a tongue ring in, and I'm like, excuse me, miss, where do I go? And she's like, no. I'm like, I'm sorry, could you say that again? No. I'm like, I'm good, thanks. And I just kind of went and rolled into IKEA, and if you've been there, you see all these kind of beautiful rooms, and you're like, man, I want that, and you start doing your deal, and then what happens? They ship it to you, or you take it, and that beautiful thing, how many know it comes in 8 billion pieces? Like, you don't even get a drawer. You got to build the drawer. And so I remember they give you like one little ghetto wrench that looks like they got it out of a box of Captain Crunch or something. And you kind of got to put this thing together. And I remember I had to put together my daughter's entire apartment of IKEA furniture. And there was blood involved on my fingers. I may have cursed once. Okay, it was twice, all right. But that's what the blood of Jesus is for. Like a lot of frustration and pain. But eventually we got there. See, that's the kingdom of God, and that's the church. That at times, it's going to take longer than you realize to create the city of God, and it's going to be painful at times, and there's a whole lot of pieces that are involved in it, but God's going to do it. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand all that you have for your church, in Jesus' name. If you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, because in order to explain for you the church, I have to take you all the way back to the beginning, all right? Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 28, and in it reads like this, if I can get there. It says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number to fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so here's what you need to see, that in the beginning there was a God. Did you hear it? He said, let us. And so from the very start, we realize that at the very center of the universe is a community. It is a tri-unity, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so I love this. If you're familiar with the scriptures at all, the Apostle Paul, he's going to call this triune God, in 1 Timothy, he calls him the blessed God. A better interpretation would be the happy God. That at the center of the universe is a God who's happy amongst himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in perfect unity. Like there's a theological word they use, that because the triune God rolls together so beautifully with one another, is this. It's called perichoresis. And you hear the word choreography in there. It's because it's this beautiful dance going on within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And out of the overflow of God's happiness, that he begins to create everything that is. And so if you know the story, that God creates and he says it's good, he creates and it's good. And then you know what he begins to do? That God, he begins to create things and then he separates them. He does this, that he creates and he separates the day from the night. That he's going to go and separate the water from the land, the sky from the firmament. And so all this separation is taking place until he forms the man. And he forms the man in his image. And here's what he says about the man. This creation, this one, it's not good that he's alone. And so while he separates the rest of creation, humanity, he brings together and he forms a them. How many rejoice over the them? He creates them male and female. And get this, we're image bearers of Almighty God. That just like God is communal in his nature, that humanity, we long to be in community with one another. And so some of you may argue with me. I see Dee over here, and Dee's a big dog lover like me, and so she may disagree, but that humanity, above everything else, because we're image bearers of God, that we stand distinct from the rest of God's creation, above the rest of God's creation. So some of you animal lovers are going to, like, we can argue upstairs if you want. My daughter is one as well. My daughter, she has 3 horses and 4 dogs. She loves animals. She tolerates human beings. All right, that's just how she rolls. But she's wrong in thinking that we're equal, because we're not. So just imagine that economically, the Burt household, that we fall on hard times in the Burt household, all right? And finances are getting tough, and so here's what the mouths that I have to feed. I have a cat, believe it or not, I do have a cat now. I have 2 dogs, Cocker Spaniel and a Golden Retriever. I have a wife and 2 daughters. We hit economic times. Which one of these ones has to go? For the record, the wife costs the most, all right? Here's how it goes. The cat's got to go. After that, the Cocker Spaniel's got to go. Now, the Golden Retriever and the kid, I'm going to have a hard time, but eventually the Golden Retriever will go, okay? And so here's what we see, is that here's why humanity is different and distinct, because we're made in the image of God. It's because we have a soul. We have a soul inside of us, that there's something that longs to connect with one another and a deity. Do you know that the science, I continually say this, science is in search of the God gene, because wherever they go on the planet, humanity's in search to connect with a deity. Animal, I tell you, my Golden Retriever right now is not going, I wonder, is there a God? He's not doing that at all. That you know that we're born with a conscience. In other words, that the law of God is written upon our heart. You know, science is just catching up with the scriptures. That they just did a study at Yale University, that they took neonatal children, and they did a study for years, and here's what they determined, that babies, Small infant babies know the difference between right and wrong. They know good and evil. Science is just declaring that the law of God is written on our hearts. And get this, this is what else that leaves us as image bearers of God, that separates us from the creation, that you are born with a deep sense of purpose and mission for your life. And we read about what your mission is, that God said to be fruitful, to increase, to fill the earth and subdue it, that God created you for a mission. I love it. You just saw the Christian Donna East, so when she realized God created her this way, and she's to go fill the earth and subdue it, right? And so that's what she's going to use her gifts, skills, and talents to do that. Habakkuk 2:4. How many have read the book of Habakkuk? Don't you know, it sounds like a Christian curse word, doesn't it? Like you hit your toe, Habakkuk, right? And so it's not. It's in the Bible. Habakkuk 2, in verse 14, it says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." See that God sends you into the earth, and each one of us as we roll out throughout this planet, that we cover the earth with the glory of God. That we're heading into my favorite part of the year, to the fall. And if there's more spectacular place on planet earth than the Northeast in the fall, I've never seen it. As these colors begin to change and you begin to see these trees and the spectrum of colors, it is the glory of God. And you and I, the same way in our unique giftings and different shapes as we roll through New York City, that we're supposed to be the image and glory of God wherever we go. And so that is our mission, and that's what makes us distinct. Genesis 3, all this beautiful picture that's taking place, it all kind of unravels in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they sin against God, and here's what happens. This unity between God and man and one another, this unity disintegrates because of sin, and we're separated from God. That Adam and Eve, they begin to be filled with shame, and they hide from each other. That they begin to blame one another. That Cain kills Abel, and eventually Adam and Eve are thrust from the presence of God. That there's disintegration of relationship because of sin. Pastor Bruce touched on it earlier. As we roll through the book of Genesis, you go through Genesis 3 to 5, it's more and more disintegration of relationships on the planet. Everything gets distorted and messed up. Until Genesis chapter 6, Almighty God, have you ever had your parents tell you this? I had it up to here with you, right? And then they unleashed wrath. Well, that's kind of what God does. Humanity, he says, I've had it up to here with you. I'm going to take this family, and I'm going to have a do-over. And so he takes Russell Crowe, right? Noah. Takes Noah. He pulls him out in his family, and he floods the planet. And then he's going to do over with Noah and his family. And you know the first words that God tells Noah when he gets off of the ark? Be fruitful. Fill the earth. Increase in number, subdue it. It's your mission and calling from Almighty God. Genesis 11, it just starts going bad all over again. Sinfulness, disintegration of relationship, and we've heard it over and over until we get in Genesis chapter 11, we get to a place called Babeli. It's a city that's built by disintegrated individuals. Babeli means the gates of God. And in this gates, they would build the Tower of Babel. Later on, you might know it as this, the Tower of Babel. It's basically humanity saying, forget you, God, we got this thing handled. And so it says that God's going to come down and check out this little tower that man has built in defiance of him. And so we get this in Genesis chapter 11. I want to read verses 6 through 8. It says this, "And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Do you see the power of unity with one another? He says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." And so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is how you get in chapter 10, it says the table of nations. And now here's where you get the other languages and things begin to be scattered throughout the planet. Genesis 12, God comes to a man named Abraham. He comes to Abraham And he says, I'm going to start over again with you. And from your seed, I'm going to build a great nation, a great people. And through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. And so now, if I could fast forward through a lot of time, we get to the seed of Abraham, the man, Jesus Christ, who he lives, he dies, arises again on the third day, and ascends up into glory. And he does it all in order to reconcile us, to take what was broken and torn apart and reconcile God to man and God to one another. And if we see in Acts chapter 2, as these newfound followers of the Christ, they're gathered in an upper room in Acts chapter 2, 120, they're in prayer, but it says this, they were together in one accord. A better translation is that they were together. And as they were crying out to God, it says that the Holy Spirit began to fall on that place. They began to speak in other tongues. And now catch this, what once was confused, other languages, other ethnicities, suddenly in this moment, God reconciles the language and they all hear one another in their native tongue, that God begins to bring them back together. And as the church is birthed, now nothing will be impossible for them. The church, in the Greek, it's the word ekklesia. It means the called out ones of Almighty God. And we see after that day in Acts chapter 2 that Peter, he preaches the first gospel message, and it says 3,000 were added to the ecclesia. You see what's starting to happen is the glory of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, and it begins to roll out from Jerusalem from there. In Acts chapter 10, here's what we read. We read that Peter starts, he inadvertently winds up getting a Roman centurion born again. Right? And now what's happening? The word, the gospel has come to the Gentiles. Peter, along with Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, they're planting churches throughout the Gentile world. The thing is starting to begin to roll out the glory of God in his church. And now I'm going to read how it rolls here. 42 AD, we see this, that Mark, the disciple Mark, he goes to Egypt to plant the church in Egypt. We see Thomas, you remember him, Doubting Thomas? He goes to India to plant the church in India. We get in 174 AD, we have Christians that they're reported in Austria. We have Christians then planted in 280 AD in northern Italy. This thing is beginning to roll out until by 350 AD, 53% of the Roman Empire have become Christians. The church and the glory of God is beginning to transform Rome. 430 AD, St. Patrick, you remember him? He goes to Ireland and he plants the church in Ireland. And now we celebrate it here in New York by getting hammered on St. Patrick's Day, right? Remember that? 635 AD, we have missionaries. They go to China. And then how about this? 1492, I'm bringing it stateside now. Christopher Columbus, he finds the New World, right? He's there. And then not long afterwards, 1620, the Puritans or the Pilgrims come to this New World in search of religious freedom. And then the church begins to roll through the Americas. And then, if you'll just bear with me, I'm going to fast forward. September 11th, 2001, New York City. The terrorists, they board a plane and they run a plane into the World Trade Center. And as that thing comes down and New Yorkers in a panic to get off the island are rushing off Manhattan. But as people are running out of Manhattan, that there's a team of pastors from every nation in New York running into Manhattan to plant a church, to heal what has been broken and fractured by sin. Until Pastor Ron Lewis, the senior minister of Every Nation New York, as he's leaving New York City from LaGuardia Airport, and as he sees the smoldering city, the Spirit of God speaks to him. And he says, out of these ashes, I'm going to build a great church. And that's been our mantra ever since 9/11. To God be the praise. Now every nation has been planted in New York that the glory of God may fill Manhattan, New York City, the boroughs with the glory of God, like the waters covering the sea. We say it this way, transforming the city one life at a time. And so that's how the church was birthed. And now I got to roll because we're all melting here. Is now I want to tell you like what the church is. And the Bible's going to help us because it's got a ton of different metaphors that the church, that Jesus uses for his church. And really, I'm going to focus in on three, that he calls the church as a building. He calls the church a family, and that the church is a body. And I'll start with this, that the church is a building. Let's see if we have, Izzy, do we have Ephesians 2, 19 to 21? I want to read this. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And so here's what, so God says that the church, that we're like a building, and that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so when this book is being written, that there's no concrete. You can't just pour walls, but you had to find a chief stone, a cornerstone, and that would become the foundations that would connect the rest of the stones. That it says that a stone that was on the ground was a dead stone, but one that was attached to the cornerstone became what was known a living stone. And so Jesus is the cornerstone that keeps us all together as the church. Like you realize that, like how many are part of different communities? Like let's just kind of get a feel for this. Who are into fitness and working out and that kind of stuff? We got a few. It's okay. Don't be shy, man. I'm one of you. You're my people. All right. It's cool. Great. So we got that. Now, how many are like artists and kind of into that thing and that kind of, it's all right, artsy people. We love you, man. We can be reconciled in Jesus, right? And so how many are just like you find yourself, you're just about, man, education. And we got anybody. We got a few. All right. Praise God. And so, see, you see these common interests that we gather with other people. But here's what I want to tell you. Those interests, they're going away someday. Like, believe me, I'm getting to be an old guy. That gym community, there's coming a time that ain't happening, right? All these things are temporal, but there's one community that's eternal, and that's those that are the Jesus followers, because we will worship him and be united through him throughout eternity. And then here's the thing. It's like all these stones are held together by the cornerstone. And here's what I've learned as I've been a Christian for a little bit of time now, is that we're all unbelievably different. And you just look at our staff. Like we have Pastor Kaz Anuma. Do you guys know Pastor Kaz and his wife Akie? Yeah. They're Japanese, and they have about 17 children, I believe. And so Pastor Kaz, like we're very different. Like he eats food that's different than me. Like it looked like he had a little rice burrito the other day. I was like, dude, what is that, right? And so very different. He and Akie, that they speak Japanese to one another, and it always sounds like they're mad at each other. They're like, go, they're doing their thing, and like talking Japanese. And then I'm like, oh my God, like it's awkward. They're fighting. And then all of a sudden they go, ha, 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 ha. They're laughing, right? I'm like, oh, okay, it's cool, right? See, we're very, very different, but in Christ, we've been built together. We're brothers. Pastor Brian and Becca, Becca Scott, she is, I believe she's got her degree from Duke, and then as well, her master's from Columbia. Pastor Brian is a Duke graduate. I'm a high school graduate, okay? And when we get together and talk, he uses words sometimes, and I'm like, I don't know what that means. I go back, I Google it and do that, I overcome. But see, we're very different. But here's the great thing. Because of the chief cornerstone, we're held together in an eternal community. And so how about this? The church is is also called a family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Later on, you can look, the psalmist, he says that God, he takes the solitary and he sets them into a family. And so, I don't know if you know that, but what we're doing here today, the Bible would call this spiritual family. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, oh, that's spooky. If we do communion, I'm out of here. I'm not doing it. This just sounds weird to me. Spiritual family often is caught before it's taught. But when you experience it, it's revolutionary to your life. Like, I'm so grateful for this family that we can do life with one another. But here's something about families. How many of you know that families are messy because there's babies in it? We got a crew of infant babies. There's like been an onslaught of children being born here. And so babies are unbelievably messy. And so my daughters aren't here, so we'll talk about them. And I can distinctly remember I'm driving to Canada to visit the in-laws, and I have my infant daughter, Cassandra, in the car. She's in her car seat in the back. And you ever see, like, kid starts blowing up in the back crying, you do whatever you got to do to make that kid shut up. Was that too strong? I mean, be quiet, right? And so you just start losing your mind. But then they have this place called Tim Hortons in Canada. Donuts, my wife's favorite, maple donuts. So we just get a stack of maple donuts, chuck it back with the kid. And so my little infant daughter, she's having at it. And it looks like a food grenade went off back there. Like, food everywhere. We pull over to the rest stop. I get my baby girl out, I get her out of the car seat, and I put her on the roof of the car and sit her there, and I'm like, good Lord, girl, what did you do back there? And then all of a sudden I pick her off, and I notice, I was like, man, she got maple donut on my roof now, you know, and I carry her into the rest stop, and we're doing that thing. I'm like, give her to my wife to go change her. You know, I just wasn't doing that stuff too much. And then as I release her, I notice, I'm like, dang, she got maple donut on me there. I go to lick the maple donut, I'm like, that is not maple donut, right? Enjoy your lunch today. But here's what you see. Kids are messy. And the reality is every nation in New York should always be a little bit messy. See, if we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply, that means we're having many spiritual babies. That young people are meeting Jesus Christ. And guess what? They're going to act like spiritual infants. And we got to help them grow into maturity. But there's someone else I'm speaking to. If you're like 5 years into the Lord and you're still like are sucking your thumb and doing that, growth track. All right, that's for you. And that's what we need to do. And thirdly, it says this, that the church is a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, it says this, that just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. And so, we're attached. Like the body of Christ at large, that it says when one's honored, we're all honored. That when one suffers, that we all suffer. And so I'll do it this way. When just a few months back, that there was an awful shooting at the AMA church in South Carolina. And a mentally unstable kid went in and he shot 9 people. How many know the body of Christ? We felt that together. But we also were unbelievably honored in the way that church handled that situation. Praying for them, forgiving, all these different things. I was so honored by the body of Christ. But how many know that as well, when we suffer shame, that we do it together? I don't know if you heard about the Ashley Madison data hack. Did we hear about this? You know that Ashley Madison, for those of you that don't know, it says this, their slogan is, life is short, so let's have an affair. And you know what they found in their database? Some 400 pastors. How many know that affects all of us across the board? Romans 12, verses 4 through 5, we won't turn there for time's sake, but it says this, that we're one body in many parts. You are a distinct part of the body of Christ. You are unique. The body of Christ needs your gift and your uniqueness to be planted in to this local congregation. We need you to be you so that we can all be us and grow. So I'll use myself as an example. So I'm an introvert. Do we have any other introverts? A few of us, right? Can you imagine how horrible that would be if it was just us in here? Just be like, right? And then, but could you imagine if we're all extroverts? Like, this would not be happening right now. I'd be like, oh, everyone's like, wait, no, my turn, right? And we'd all start doing that thing. And so we need the body to be the body. Everyone plays a part of the whole. And so I'm really about landing the plane here, but here's what I need to say. This is going to sound a little bit hard and self-serving, but the body cannot grow if you're going to jump from church to church, place to place. The scriptures say this, that you need to be planted. Every one of these metaphors break down if we're going to go hopping to different places. So for example, if you don't plug into a local body and you just chirp, you're like my finger, right? My finger decided it didn't want to be in its socket anymore. And so it's kind of affecting the entire hand. And that's you when you don't plug in to a body. You belong to be plugged in. Do you know that if enough of these bricks get pulled out of this facility, eventually it's going to be compromised and the whole thing is going to come down. And a family, how good does that work? Is when it gets tough, the husband and a wife call it quits. Or what if my kid, like I discipline my kid and they're like, out of here, right? And they go do that. That kid is not going to grow into maturity. And so if you don't belong to a place, there's unbelievable amount of passages that really make no sense in the Bible. There's one in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, I think we have it, says this. This sounds a little stronger than I think I would put it, but it says 13:17. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men that must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Here's what he says, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, when you plug into a body and allow yourself to grow into maturity, you can grow and begin to hulk out into what God's called you to do. And so imagine, like, that doesn't make sense if you don't belong to a church. So for example, obey your leaders. What leaders do you to obey? Like, is it the leaders over at Redeemer or Hillsong? Or where? What leaders are you supposed to obey? How about this? It says that I'm going to have to give an account for some people. Who am I supposed to give an account to? Which, by the way, is a terrifying idea. So you guys do good, all right? I'm not going to be accountable for other people. I'm going to be accountable for how I steward every nation, New York City. And this one might shock some people. You ready for this? Joel Osteen is not your pastor. I think we got a picture. Listen, I met with Pastor Joel. All right, here we go. Not dogging Pastor Joel. I got to do like a 15-minute commercial with him. Or no, 15 seconds. I remember we were doing 1, 2, action, go. And I was like, I was so nervous. It was like I was with the Lord himself. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't remember my line, right? So anyway, we can get rid of that now. Joel Osteen would say he's not your pastor, but his mission is to drive the masses smaller into local Christ communities. That is the church. That is God's plan. And here's my hope for you. My hope is in prayer it would be every nation in New York. But if it's not, go find someplace to plug in and be a vital part of that spiritual body. Would you stand with me? Guys, we apologize about the heat today. I know we're all melting. We're going to bring some extra fans and stuff in next week. Here's what I do want you to know. You need to find out if God's calling you and placing you in this body of believers. Remember I said the established step on the first Sunday of each month. So this October 4th, we'll have a membership class from 1 to 3 o'clock at our offices at 414. It doesn't mean you're a member if you come, but you can check us out and see, is this my spiritual family? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each and every one in here. Lord, I thank you, God, for all you want to do in and through their lives. God, I'm asking that you do something miraculous. God, that as you build every nation in New York City, that every one of us would grow to spiritual maturity. And as we do, we would flood this city, these boroughs, with the glory of God and cover it like the waters cover the sea. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. God bless you. God loves you. Have a great week.